Well, friends, if you will turn with me again this evening to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And with the Lord's help, I want us to consider this evening the words of verse 14, 15, and 16. Isaiah 49 from verse 14, and we read, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Well, friends, as we come to this chapter of Isaiah, we find in the first half of this chapter a wonderful prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet speaks in the prophetic voice of the Lord himself. We find that Christ is the servant of the Lord, in whom God will be glorified. But we find in verse 4 that the prophetic word of Christ in a way laments the lack of response to his ministry amongst the Jewish people. We know that this Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. Therefore he says, "I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." But then in the light of that, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the light to the Gentiles, and that through him salvation will come to the Gentile nations. In verse 6, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And the prophet foretells the wonderful fruit of the gospel that will be known in latter days through the ministry of Christ, that the Lord himself should be the one who sets free the prisoners. And at the end of this chapter, we find prophecy of God's faithfulness to his people, faithfulness to deliver them from their troubles, from their enemies, and to bless them once more. And in the light of these truths, Isaiah is filled with praise to God. He calls upon creation to praise the Lord for these wonderful things. In verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." See, Isaiah cannot contain the praise he feels in his heart to God, and so calls upon creation to join him in glorifying the Lord for his promised Messiah and his faithfulness to his people. And friends, right at the offset, could we not say that we as Christians have ample reason to praise God? We always have ample reason to praise in the light of Christ's atonement, of his delivering us from our spiritual captivity and setting us free. We have always reason to praise God for his faithfulness to his people, how he does not allow his word to fail. Israel were called to praise. They had ample reason to rejoice and to give God the glory. But in verse 14, we read, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." You see, praise was due. Rejoicing should have been their portion, but instead we find that the Lord's people were low. They were sorrowful. They were doubting. And they were accusing the Lord of forsaking and of forgetting them. But then we see how the Lord so mercifully and so tenderly responds to their complaint. In verse 15, the Lord speaks to their concern and says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And see how tenderly the Lord responds to their accusations. He draws attention to the mother's love for her child as an illustration of his constant devotion, faithfulness, and remembrance of his people. And so then, as we consider these verses this evening, I want us, with the Lord's help, to see that the Lord's people are those who are always forgetting, but are never forgotten. Always forgetting, but are never forgotten. And we'll take those as our 2 points then. Always forgetting, and then never forgotten. Well, as we have said, Israel had substituted praises for accusations. And as we read in the life of Israel, in our Old Testaments, we can be often so quick to condemn them. Condemn them for their constant forgetfulness. We say, how could they forget so quickly? How could they go from a time of blessing and then completely forget the Lord's goodness, the Lord's faithfulness? How could they forget how the Lord had brought them so wonderfully out of Egypt and had delivered them from many enemies and would bring them to the promised land? How could they fall so quickly into idolatry and into sin? But is it not true that in Israel we see a reflection of ourselves? Is it not true that we are also so quick to forget the Lord's mercies and his blessings? Is it not true that we are also so swift to fall back into sin? And this complaining, this accusation that Israel felt at this time, as they felt forsaken and forgotten of God, this is not something that we are strangers to. All believers, I believe, at times feel like this, go through these periods of doubting, of great distress, and of feeling that the Lord had forsaken and forgotten them. And this is something that we find elsewhere in the scriptures. We find it in the Psalms. We have sung together, haven't we? Psalm 13, where the psalmist writes, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Or we could look to Asaph in Psalm 77, when he writes, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And consider further for a moment the awful nature of these accusations from the Lord's people. Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me. That is, the Lord has consciously left me. The Lord has abandoned me. This word in the original Hebrew, in other parts of our scripture, is translated as the word faileth. So Israel is saying, the Lord faileth me. The Lord has completely abandoned me and failed me. And then they say, my Lord hath forgotten me. They say, my Lord has ignored me, put me out of his mind and ceased to care. These are dreadful accusations born, we must say, out of a heart of unbelief. But friends, I wonder if there are some this evening who come with heavy hearts and feeling perhaps in a way similar to Israel at this time. Do you come this evening with doubts and with fears that maybe your Lord has forsaken you? Maybe your God has forgotten you? Maybe you are distressed by the troubles that you face, the burdens that you bear? And maybe this is the way you feel this evening, forsaken and forgotten. But I want us to ask the question, how does this happen to the Lord's people? What might be some of the reasons why the Lord's people can find themselves in such a state of doubt and fear? And we could firstly say that this might come to the Lord's people in times of a poor spiritual state. You see, this can happen to the Lord's people when our hearts are cold before the Lord, when perhaps we have been neglecting the means of grace and have drifted from the Lord, when perhaps we have not given careful time to prayer and meditative reading of the Word of God, and our hearts before the Lord have grown cold. And this was certainly true throughout much of Isaiah's day. Israel were cold to the Lord. They were not as they ought to have been. And friend, if you are feeling forsaken and forgotten this evening, maybe ask yourself this question: how has your walk with the Lord been? Have you allowed your heart to grow cold, your faith to dim, and your devotion to wane? And it is at such times as these that the Lord may withdraw something of his felt presence from us, that he might draw us out after him again. Consider the Song of Solomon, that most wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And we find there in chapter 5 that the Shulamite woman, pictured as the believer, she is in her chambers and she is sleeping. She is upon her bed of ease. And the beloved comes to the door. And the beloved knocks on the door and says, "Open to me." But we find that the woman is slow to come. Her affection for her beloved has dimmed and cooled, and she is slow to come. And she says, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" See, she is slow to come to her beloved, slow to stir up her heart after him. And when she does at last arise to open to him, she finds to her horror that he has withdrawn. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And we find there in the Song of Solomon that the beloved withdrew from her for a season in order to show her again her need of him, in order to draw out of her again a more burning love for him. And it was in this way that she goes in pursuit of her beloved. And then we find that as she speaks to the watchman, asking them to join in her search for him, then her heart is moved after him again. And she gives this most excellent description of all that her beloved is to her. And she ends with these words: "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." You see, would she have said that upon her bed of ease, when her heart was cold before the Lord? No, it took his withdrawing to stir her heart again after him, to draw her out after him once more, that she should burn again in her love for the Lord. And so, my friend, do you need the Lord perhaps to deal with you in such a way? Could it be that the Lord is letting you feel something of his absence, that he might draw you out after him once more, that he might stir up within you a greater desire for him, a greater desire for communion with him and of love toward him? Well, another reason perhaps why the Lord's people might find themselves in such a state could be times of dark providence, times when troubles seem to come our way, when perhaps tragedies happen that we cannot understand, when trouble after trouble comes at us, like the fearful waves of the storm. And sometimes these things can be so painful, and they can seem so inconsistent with a God of love and mercy. And try as we might, we fail to recognize the Lord's hand at work, And we fail to see how God could be working through this. And as we fail to trace his hand, so we leap to the conclusion, or we leap to the delusion, that God must have forsaken and forgotten us. In those times where the storm clouds are so heavy, we fail to see that above them, the sun still shines in all its splendor. And maybe that's your case this evening. Maybe you have faced time of trouble, trouble after trouble, such that has perplexed you and distressed you, and you cannot seem to see the Lord's work in this. And it leaves you feeling ever so forsaken and ever so forgotten. And maybe you felt this way over the last few years with this global pandemic, this virus that has swept through the world and at times halted many nations, that has for so long restricted fellowship, cut us off from family and friends. And maybe you cannot reconcile that with a God of love and mercy. And you wonder how, and you wonder why has the Lord allowed this to be? And in your lack of understanding of the providence of God, you conclude that God must have forsaken and he must have forgotten. Well, another reason perhaps why the Lord's people find themselves in this way is the whisperings of Satan. This is what the enemy would love to have us say. He would love to see us in such a low state, doubting and even accusing our God. And he seeks to achieve this in part by undermining God's word. That is what he did at the first to Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said? Hath God said? And there may be times when we are in trouble and in distress, and we know the promises to us in Scripture. We know the words, as we read in Hebrews 13, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we may be able to quote such scriptures, but we cannot find comfort in them because the devil causes us to doubt them, to doubt whether those promises are really for us, to doubt whether we have a claim upon them. You see, the devil is a thief, and he would rob God of his glory. You see, Israel should have been praising, but they were accusing. And if Satan could get us into this state, then he can rob God of the glory that is due to his name. But he would also rob us of our peace and rob us of our usefulness. A final factor that might be in play with how the Lord's people find themselves in this state, it could be physical exhaustion. I do not wish to make over much of this point because I don't want you to think that this is the root cause of it and that simply a good night's sleep will make us right with God. We can be physically exhausted and enjoy the Lord's presence. But physical exhaustion can magnify these spiritual issues. See, if we've been robbed of sleep, and if these things trouble us night after night, and the more we go on like that, the worse it gets. And when we reach the extremity of our strength and emotion, it magnifies these things greatly. Perhaps we can be too often to forget that we are earthen vessels, but we are weak. We don't have infinite strength, and the physical can affect the spiritual. Think of the prophet Elijah. He had called the Lord to rain fire upon the sacrifice, proving that God was the true God. He had then commanded the execution of the prophets of Baal, and he had waited for the clouds to come to signify the end of the drought. Then he had been given speed and stamina to outrun Ahab's chariot. And then he finds out that Jezebel, in her wrath, has vowed to kill him within 24 hours. And so he flees into the wilderness, and he leaves his servant in one place and goes himself further a day's journey, and finally collapses under the juniper tree. And there, in his grief, he asks the Lord to end his life. But how does the Lord deal with Elijah then? Well, the Lord will go on to deal with his spiritual issues on Mount Horeb. But first he allows Elijah to sleep. And then he wakes him and he feeds him. And then he allows him to sleep some more and again wakes him and feeds him. You see, God deals with Elijah's physical exhaustion, seeing that as a magnifying factor of the spiritual condition. And perhaps you have had difficult times of late. Perhaps your work has been such a burden to you. Perhaps you have had difficulty and the busyness of a family life. And these physically exhausting factors magnify the underlying spiritual problems. And so you find yourself saying with Zion, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." How often can we be in such a state as this, feeling ever so forsaken and forgotten? But let us move on, secondly, to our second point, that the Lord's people are never forgotten. Although they do constantly forget, yet they are never forgotten. And see how tenderly the Lord responds to these accusations. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Psalm 37 and verse 28 says, "The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." And as God seeks to comfort his people, he brings in the illustration of a nursing mother. And he uses this illustration perhaps because it is the closest and most tender human relation that there is, a mother with her nursing child. And yet we know that because of our fallen nature, it is possible, dreadful though it may seem, it is possible for a mother to forget her child. But yet it is impossible for God to forget his people. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And I want us now for a while to try and unpack this illustration of the mother and her child. Why is a mother not likely to forget her child? Well, she's not likely to forget because of the love that she bears for that child. And those of you who are mothers this evening, perhaps those of you who have young children, could you forget them? Surely you would reply, "How could I forget? How could I forsake those who are the objects of my love and affection, those that I cherish the most?" You see, the mother's heart goes out to her child. The child has a special place in her heart, and her love for that child is so strong that she should not forget or forsake them. Perhaps you will remember when King Solomon had those two women come to him. Both of them had infants of a similar age. Both had been sleeping with their child in the night, and one mother rolled upon her child and suffocated it. And then they both came to Solomon, claiming that the living child was theirs. And Solomon, in his wisdom, commands that the child should be cut in two and that half be given to both the women. And when that command is given, we read that the true mother, we read her bowels yearned upon her son. You see, that was the distinction of the true mother. Her love would not allow that command to happen. Her bowels yearned upon her son. Her love would not allow her to forsake the child. Her heart broke to hear that command. You see, the love was the difference. The love of the mother, so deep and so strong. And if a human mother can love her child so deeply, is God's love for his people not infinitely greater? Does his heart not overflow with affection toward his own dear people? Are they not the objects of his deep and eternal love? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, the mother's love for her child is so strong that even when it's not reciprocated, it is there toward the child. And so with the Lord, his love toward his people is unconditional. We do not reciprocate that love as we should, but the Lord in his patience and long-suffering loves his own, and he will not forget them for the love he bears for them. A mother is also not likely to forget her child because to her that child is precious. When that child is born, and when she holds it in her arms for the first time, there is nothing more precious to her in that moment than that infant, that dear infant. And is it not more so with God? Are the Lord's people not the apple of his eye, precious in his sight? The Lord says of his people in Malachi chapter 3, that they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You see, the Lord's people are his jewels, his precious stones, precious and dear in his sight. So how could he forsake them? And how could he forget them? A mother is also not likely to forget her child because she rejoices in the child. An infant is immediately the source of her mother's joy. It is the source of her happiness, and she struggles to contain the pleasure that the child brings to her. And a woman, as our Lord said, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. The joy overtakes. And maybe you mothers or you fathers have had the privilege of witnessing this firsthand. Seeing a woman in labor, in intense pain. So much so that when it gets to the searing pain of those contractions, all she can do is focus on coping with that immense pain. But then when the child is at last delivered, how quickly the scene changes. And that grimace is swapped for a smile. That pain is forgotten for joy that the child is born. For joy that the babe is in her arms at last. The joy is unspeakable and it overtakes the situation. Does the Lord not also rejoice over his people with singing? How could he forget the people who are the subject of his joy? And he rejoices in them. Well, the mother is also not likely to forget her child because, as our text says, it is the son of her womb. It is the son of her womb. She is unlikely to forget the child because she has nurtured it and carried it from its conception. She has borne that child for months, carrying it with her while it developed within her. And so the Lord, his remembrance of his people predates time and creation. Because before the world was made, it was conceived in the heart of God that Christ should be given a people. And dear believer, your salvation was made firm beforehand, predestined in the love of God from eternity past, when he conceived that you should be the chosen person, that you should be given to Christ, that he should shed his blood for you. Before the world was spoken into existence, God elected his people, conceived them from eternity past, and has borne you all that while. How could he have elected you only to forsake you and forget you at last? James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The child is also the son of her womb in that the mother labors that the child should be born. The mother carries the child until that time comes, that appointed time of the Lord when the delivery is there. And the mother travails that her child may be born. She suffers so unspeakably that it may have life. She labors in intense pain as the contractions worsen and worsen. And sometimes that pain can last for hours, even days. She suffers so much that her child may live. She's not likely to forget her child because of how sorely she suffered for it to be born. And friends, here we come to the crowning glory of the Lord's remembrance of his people. Here is the centerpiece upon the table of our text, because how will the Lord forget a people for whom he has suffered? How will the Lord forget a people for whom Christ so travailed that we might be born again? He suffered unspeakable sufferings. He suffered the limitations and weaknesses of humanity. He was mocked and hated and rejected by many. He was betrayed by his own disciple. He was arrested, beaten, and spat on. He was falsely tried and accused. He was mocked with the robes and crown of thorns. He was scourged, led outside of the city, and was crucified. His hands and his feet nailed to the cross, and his blood shed. Never had a man suffered like the Son of Man, like the Man of Sorrows. And more than that, he was made to bear the guilt of sin, to suffer the punishment of the wrath of a holy God against our sin. And dear believer, if you say the Lord has forsaken you, are you really saying that Christ will have suffered so, only to forget you at last? If he has labored so that you might be born again, how will he forget you? How will he forsake you? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did he not say, "This is my body, broken for you"? Broken for you. How will he then forget you, dear child of God? The mother is also not likely to forget her child because something of her likeness is seen in the child. And as the child grows and develops, more and more of the mother is seen in that child. And the mother is not likely to forget the child because the child is part of her. Something of her is seen in them. Perhaps something of her physical attributes are seen. Something of her character is seen. And so it is with the Lord's people. Having been born again, they bear his image. Something of his likeness is seen in them. God is dwelling in them by his Spirit, and that is manifested, or should be manifested, in their character and in their conduct. So that God could say of David that this is a man after mine own heart. There is something of myself seen in him. And for the sake of his own glory, God will not forsake and forget his people because his likeness is in them as his children. The mother is also not likely to forget the child because of the bond that they share. And we have said already that the mother's relation to her infant child is the closest and most tender relation that there is in human experience. She is that child's mother. She has borne that child, provides for that child, sustains that child as best she can. Her love and her care is toward it. She is the child's mother. But friend, the Lord has a closer bond to his people than that of blood relation, because the Lord has bound himself to his people by covenant. He has made promise to his people in Christ. Therefore, he cannot forsake them, because if he did, he would be breaking his covenant. And he has said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." And so, my friend, my dear child of God, you have a closer relation to your heavenly Father than you have to your earthly mother, because of the bond of the covenant of grace. Because in Christ, God has promised that you will be given to the Son of God, that he should undertake to do all necessary to save you, and that he should bring you again to be in glory with him, that where he is, there you should be also, to behold his glory and to praise him time without end. He has bound himself to you by covenant, and you have a closer bond with your God than blood relation can ever provide. So how will he forsake? How will he forget? Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should no more have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Oh, dear child of God, it is impossible that the Lord should forget thee. And as we draw to a close, consider just for a moment the words of verse 16. The Lord moves on from the illustration of the mother and the child. And he says further that he won't forget because, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And it seems that Israel had a custom in their day to use the hands to aid the memory. That perhaps they would wear things on their hands that would help with the memory. Exodus 13 and verse 9 says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes." Perhaps similar to those of us who may wear a wedding ring or a signet ring to remind us when we see it that we are a married man or a married woman. And so, my friend, the Lord says, "I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. I will not forget thee because my people are ever before me." And as the high priest wore the names of the tribes of Israel on the ephod when he went to intercede for them, so Christ bears the names of his people in his intercession before the Father. And friend, if our names are upon the palms of the hands of God, then whenever he moves his hand to work, does he not move with his people in mind? Whenever he moves to work in the events of this world and of your life, he moves with you in mind, so that he may say, and that you may have with all surety the promise, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Behold, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. And then finally, thy walls are continually before me. And this perhaps needs more careful understanding. Thy walls are continually before me. What are we to take from this? Well, we must remember that in these days, cities were surrounded by large walls. The province of the city was defended by these strong walls that surrounded the whole. And the Lord seems to be saying that thy walls, O Israel, are before me. That is, thy boundaries are known unto me. And everything that was within those walls belonged to Israel. And the Lord seems to be saying, thy boundaries are before me. Everything that pertains to my people, everything within their walls, I have before me always. From the least significant to the most significant, all that pertains to my people is ever before me, so that I remember their needs. I see their needs. I provide for their needs. I know what they face. I know what they go through. Their walls are continually before me. All that pertains to them is ever before me, and I am mindful of it all, from the least to the greatest. Thy walls are continually before me. And so, dear child of God, though you may at times have these doubts and these fears that your God will forsake you and will forget you, my friend, take comfort from the text. Take comfort from the promise of God that though a woman may forget her child, yet will God not forget thee. Behold, he has graven thee upon the palms of his hands, and thy walls are continually before him. And before I close, perhaps a word to any who may be without Christ, my unbelieving friend. Your only hope is to turn to the one who so travailed that sinners may be born again. Your only hope in the face of eternity is to come to Christ, who so suffered that sinners can be born again. And as Christ said to Nicodemus, so the gospel says to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you are to know spiritual life, if you are to know this God as your God, if you are to have any hope of heaven and forgiveness of sin, you must be born again. So I implore you for one last time today, turn to Christ. Turn to the Savior who alone can make you to be born again, who suffered so upon Calvary's cross to provide a substitute for you, to stand in your stead that your sins should be forgiven. Christ alone is the Savior you need. He alone can atone for your sins so that you may be born again. Oh, turn to Him with all your heart in repentance and faith, and may there be none here who are not at last born again. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me.